We began this series on the attributes of God, pointing to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans, excuse me, chapter 11. In verse 33, when he said, "Oh, the depth of all the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" Paul points out how different God is from us. And some of these things are just almost beyond, are completely beyond our comprehension, for the fact that God has no beginning or has no end. Everyone who's ever lived is known by their point of beginning and, if they have passed on, their point of ending. His holiness, as we talked last week, it means not only purity, but it also means separateness. He is separate from us in the fact that he is unlike us in the fact that he is perfectly sinless. And in those verses in Romans chapter 11, it points to the reality of God, and the fact that he cannot be fully comprehended. And the fact that he cannot be fully comprehended is a sign and a great proof of the fact that he's not the creation of man's imagination. If one looks to the gods of man, they're easy to figure out. And they pass from existence with the people whose minds from which they sprang. We can't understand what it's like to have no beginning, to be able to see all things, to know all things, to control all things, to be perfectly sinless in every way. That's why even in a place like when we look at the book of Revelation, John is not able to say how things are directly, but has to use words like, "It was like this," or "It was as that." Because in and around where God's throne is, are things that our minds cannot begin to comprehend. Paul tells us in another place, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has reserved for them who love him." Eye has not seen, ear heard, hasn't entered into the heart of man. We can't think of it. We have not experienced it because there is that of God that our minds just cannot wrap themselves around. We can go out to the ocean and know we are out on the water, but we cannot by sight know the depth of the water. And in the same vein, we could climb to the highest peak that exists on the face of the earth and still not be able to reach up and touch a star. We might be to some degree closer to it, but we still cannot grasp it with our hands. In fact, one of the strange truth that seems almost contradictory is the more that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, the greater we see the distance between him and ourselves. There is something there that our minds just cannot completely comprehend. Why? Because God does not come from our minds. God made our minds. I can say at this point that I can say it with honesty, that I know more about God now than I did 5 years ago. And yet there's a sense that I know no more than I did 10 years ago, or when I began to walk with him the first time. You ever watch those large military aircraft as they fly overhead? They seem to be so close. And there are times that you might be tempted to say, you know, if they're so low, they might even drag across the top of some of these trees. And then you see one on the ground and realize they were a lot higher above us than we thought. Last week we looked at the holiness of God. That was the crown jewel of His attributes. It's the filter through which all the other attributes must pass. And it's His holiness that works for us in the attribute that we're looking at today, the unchangeableness or immutability of God. I like that word immutability. It's not used very much in our society anymore. It's an older English word, but it's good to counter that because counter what we talk about in the world today, because man, according to the evolutionists, is a series of mutations. This life form mutated into that life form, and that life form mutated into this life form, and so therefore it's just a series of mutations which are changes. But God never changes, which stands as a firm fact that cannot be denied. And those who are out there today, then there are many more than I'd like to think about, who say that, well, you know, God is still in the process of learning. Doesn't know all things. There are still some things that surprise God, but He learns from those things. And, of course, He ends up being a better God because He has learned. Now, there may be some people who even call themselves Christians that have this, but they have to throw away so many pages of Scripture in order to hold to this notion. And it just shows what happens when man tries to put God in a box of his own reason. When I try to confine God to a box that I reason, He can't go beyond here. He can't be above this. How can it be that He would know all things long before they ever came to pass? God never changes. Everything around us changes. If you ever just ride around the area, probably wait till gas gets back down below $3 again, but if that happens. Ride around the area, and it's interesting. You can see areas where there's maybe 4, 5 large oak trees or pecan trees, and there's an open space in the middle of those trees, and generally that points to the fact that there used to be a house there. But it's long gone. Yet when it was being constructed, when that house was being constructed, those who were constructing it never thought that someday this house won't be here. I remember being in fourth grade, and the teacher asked a simple question. How old will you be in the year 2000? And that was 1965. So in 1965, being 10 years old, and the teacher saying, how old will you be in the year 2000? Think that. Simple math problem. That's 35 years from now. Why even think about that? 35 years? Why, that's hardly ever going to come to pass. Everything's changing. Even Grandfather Mountain has experienced changes. The water in the ocean is not the same water that was there 50 years ago. But what the Lord says, that never changes. What the Word says about Him, because it comes from Him, never changes either. And in Psalm 102 and verse 26, the earth and all that Well, they will perish, but you, Lord, will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. You are the same, and your years have no end. This doctrine is so important that it's good for us to see, verse by verse, how it's attested to in the Word of God. In Numbers 23 and verse 19, the first place we'll look. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? He's not a man that he should change his mind. He's never changed his mind. And we'll cover that a little more in a moment. He's not a man that he should change his mind. In Malachi 3 and verse 6, Malachi 3 and verse 6, if you're looking for it, it comes right at the end of the Old Testament. For I, the Lord, do not change. Can it be any clearer than that? I, the Lord, do not change. And if we turn in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 6, I'm going to begin at verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have hope and strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone. This is our anchor, this is our hope, that the promises that God have made are sworn by Him who does not change. In the same book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And so when we look at Hebrews 13 and verse 8, what does it tell us? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same yesterday, today, and forever. It means He will not change. There are no changes. We sang just a moment ago about God in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no changing, or shifting shadow, as the case may be, or shadow due to change. Then one last place, in Revelation 1 and verse 8, Revelation 1 and verse 8, the Lord says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is the Lord God who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, there are other places we can turn for this great truth. My attempt here is just to let you see in the very different places of Scripture how it testifies to this very fact. Because God does not change, we're able to read what we do in Psalm 33 in verse 11, that the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Why? Because it never needs to be changed. There are no revisions. There are no footnotes. Because if it came from God, it's perfect. So it never needs to be changed. In Proverbs 19 and verse 11, it says, "The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." His word will never change. Everything will change. The word will not change. If it's this way today, it'll be that way tomorrow. How many of you remember mechanical typewriters? There's a few hands going up. Some younger ones might be saying, "What in the world is a typewriter?" I'm talking mechanical typewriters now, pre-electric, where you really had to push down on that thing to make it leave a mark on the paper. What did you do when you made a mistake? I mean, if you were adventurous, you might roll the paper up and take the white out and blot it. Then they came up with that magic paper with the white coating on it that you could put down there and hit the key again, and supposedly it would make the mistake disappear. Or sometimes you just put a series of X's through whatever was wrong. God has never had to cover an error. God's performance will never change. In sports, the cliche is, you're as good as your last performance. A baseball player gets a hit 3 out of every 10 times that he comes to bat is considered very good. A man who gets it right 50% of the time is called a weatherman. If we say that one is only as good as their last performance, then God is always perfect. And God is always excellent. So God cannot change in His holiness, nor can He change in His essence. He will always be eternal. He'll always be infinite. He'll never be finite. As Jacob was about to die, he called his sons together. And they all gathered around them because they were awaiting his blessing. And they lined up according to their ages. And if we look at Genesis 49, as Jacob is about to give his blessings, we find that the first one comes to him. In Genesis 49 and verse 3, Jacob says this about his son Reuben, the one who made a good sandwich. "Reuben, you are my firstborn. My might and the firstfruits of my strength. Preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power." Sounds real good at this point. Then we go on to the next verse. "Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence." Unstable as water. Water, mutability, unsteadiness, changeability, variableness. It's all a sign of weakness. And Jacob says to Reuben, "You won't have preeminence because you are variable and changing." Man's always changing. We change culturally. We change our laws. We change our morals. We change our standards. We change our opinions. We change our resolutions. We change our principles. What is considered virtuous at one time may not be so now. Jude points out that it's like we're carried about by winds and waves of the sea, wandering stars. Changeable we are in our friendship, our loves. We're like the little lizard that I see sometimes out on the deck. When it goes out on the green leaf, it's green. When it climbs onto the brown bark, it's brown. Everything changes except God. That's a great comfort for us, and we should hold on to that very strongly. I can lose all around me, but I can't lose God. He'll never change. But someone says, wait a minute. I've read in the Bible that God repented. And if He repented, isn't that a sign of change? Well, in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, it said God repented of what He was going to do to Nineveh. But we must understand that repentance is tied to God figuratively, not literally. Remember, Numbers 23 and verse 19 says He's not a man that He should repent. There's nothing that He does wrong. There may be a change in God's work, but not in His will. He may will a change, but He will not change His will. And when we look at Nineveh, where did the real change happen? The people changed. God didn't change. The people changed. The people repented. And that was the purpose. Why did He send Jonah there to Nineveh in the first place? But that in His plan, Nineveh would repent. Well, someone might ask, well, if God is immutable and unchangeable, why in the world should we pray to Him? Number one is because He told us to pray. But number two is that if you think that prayer is designed to change God, then you have no understanding of what prayer is all about. If you're standing on the shore, and there's a boat, a canoe or something like that, that's drifting out away from the shore, and you throw a rope out to it and you capture it, and you begin to pull, what happens? Does the shore come to the boat? Or does the boat come to the shore? Prayer is how we come to God. Prayer moves the soul to God. And how does it work? How should God's unchangeableness encourage us to pray? Well, this way, if He has answered prayer in the past, then you know that's the way He works, and He doesn't change, so that should inspire us to pray in the present and the future. Now, one more point, and it's a major point in a particular area where we may rejoice in the immutability of God. You can turn to Romans 11, verse 29, while we're getting set up for this. Years ago, this has been almost a couple of decades now, Jimmy Swaggart, when he was confronted about his second scandal, said he would not leave the ministry because the Bible says, Romans 11 and verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. or, to translate it more clearly, irrevocable. It is no surprise that people will take particular scripture verses and try to twist them to meet their own purpose. That happens all the time, but people who call themselves teachers and preachers should never do such things, yet it happens. But the verse that he pointed to has nothing to do with ministry. If he just put it back in the context, you'll see that he's talking about election and salvation. If it's in the proper place and given the proper reading, you'll see that it gives the saints great encouragement. God does not effectively call somebody to salvation and then reverse what he does. There are no daisies in God's garden of salvation. See, what does that mean? Well, you remember the old thing? Someone pulls up a daisy, wants to know if the beloved loves them. So they, he loves me. Loves me not. Loves me. Loves me not. No daisies in God's garden of salvation. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. Those he justified. It tells us this beautiful golden chain that God has put together for those who are his. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Look all over Scripture. I challenge you. Take the word home yourself. Be a Berean today. Take the word and go through it and see if this is not true. The fact that is this. There is not one single place in Scripture where God justified someone and then later unjustified them. It doesn't happen. It's not there. Look at it all you want. If God justifies, no one can unjustify. Now, that does not mean that there are those who try to justify themselves. There are those. And believe it's all based on their effort and their merit. It's all of them. Now, if that's the way you believe, you can undo that. There's no question about that. If you're the captain of your salvation, then you can lose that salvation, but that's not biblical salvation. We talked about that Wednesday night. Why is the doctrine called the perseverance of the saints? Because it's the perseverance of the saints. Not those who call themselves Christians, but those who are actually and truly believers. We see that illustrated in Christ, who again, I remind you, said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you see what Christ does, you know what the Father does. And John writes in John 13 and verse 1, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. We're not justified by our faith. Faith is the instrument. We are justified through faith. And it's clearly given to us in Ephesians that all saving faith is a gift of God, not of yourself, lest anyone should boast. Acts 13 and verse 48 says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You ought to comfort yourself with these words. That's a great comfort. It's a great truth of the immutability of God. That the fact is, if he has set his love on you, and when did he set his love on you? According to the word of God, from before the foundation of the world. It wasn't that God said one day, I'll begin to love him. He always has. And he doesn't change. There's all kind of, what's the security of the believer and all that? The security of the believer is this, that God does not change. You change. We have highs, we have lows, peaks and valleys, doldrums even. But God never changes. Our justification is not based on a single thing we did, but on the mercies and merits of Jesus Christ. And that never changes. Now, if you're in Christ, these should be great words of comfort to you. But if you are not, then these should be great words of fear. If God's love doesn't change, certainly His judgment doesn't change. And so therefore, it would be foolish for you not to turn to Him. His decree is to punish sin, and that's unchangeable. Because there's never going to be a time when God says, oh, you know what? I've changed my mind. Everyone may go free. He will never do that because He has decreed salvation through Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ. Let's stand together for prayer.